All right, let's turn in our Bibles then to Joshua, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 3 through 9 of Joshua 1. Joshua. Brother Padro, did you hear Dr. J. Vernon McGee say that with your own ears?
Yes, I did.
All right, because it went out over the radio. I got to thinking of that driving along. I thought, well, all I need is to say something over there like that. That's the problem. What you say in secret's on the housetops with the radio. All right, let's start now with verse 3 of the first chapter of Joshua. And here we go. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now, for those who are not with us this morning, we are continuing on the same topic. And if you're mind to, you can get the tape in the tape room after the service, this morning's tape, if you weren't here. What I'm going to say now will make a lot more sense to you if you'll do that. We talked this morning about verse 1, mostly about change, about how difficult it is for change when Moses dies in our life and God brings us into something new. We talked about the fact that the new ministry is a ministry of war. We're in a transition now, that the kingdom of God is at hand. We're actually approaching the coming of the kingdom of God into the earth. It is a time of change in all that is entailed there. We talked about the three deaths that we die when we come out of Egypt and cross over the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea here. And this is the Mediterranean Sea. And then the sea that is mentioned later that we read, onto this Euphrates, the Persian Gulf, comes up here about like so. Well, it's even actually higher than that. This is the Persian Gulf down here. It's not new so much. And the Euphrates goes up from there, way up yonder. And that's the water that's talked about in this paragraph. And their actual inheritance was from the Lebanon area up here to the south, the Mediterranean, all the way over to the Euphrates. This is the Euphrates River. And we talked about how the Jews came out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, meaning that they died to the world through water baptism, they repented. They came down to Sinai where the Holy Spirit sanctifies them. Today, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us by dealing with sin, just as the Jews came to the law. And so, that has been our understanding in the church to this point, that there are two works of grace. Two works of grace. There's salvation, and then there is the Holy Spirit. And the holiness people from the last century have called the second work of grace by different names. Sanctification, holiness. But no one has ever gotten beyond this that I know of. It's always salvation and then the second work of grace. Now, the Methodists used to say, saved, sanctified, and up to date. And then when the Nazarene church came into being back at the first part of this century, they had a tremendous experience of the Spirit, which they call sanctification. But then when tongues came, the doctrine was formulated and established, I think primarily in the Assemblies of God. There was a lot of to-do about it between the Christian Missionary Alliance and the Assemblies of God. And the Assemblies finally took the position that unless you spoke in tongues, you did not have the baptism. And, of course, there the Christian Missionary Alliance left them, went back to NIAC, and taught their own doctrines. So that's the history of the second work of grace. It's been believed by a lot of holiness people. Pentecost has stuck pretty heavily on the tongues part. But all these people teach two works of grace. First, that you're saved. And secondly, that you receive the Holy Spirit. You can call that sanctification. You can call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there does come a definite something in your life that is beyond just being saved. In many cases, this is true. All right. Now, what I'm saying here and teaching with my face hanging out is there are not two works of grace. There are three. And as was true of sanctification and the baptism, the terminology is not that important. What is important is that we follow God, as the Scripture said, to observe to do according to all that is written therein. And you can support your doctrine about any doctrine from the Scripture, but the point is to get the whole thing, the whole counsel of God, and take it as it is. And if you'll do that, you'll find that the types of the Old Testament are never in two. They're always in three. The three parts of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, the holy pillars, the three great gatherings of Israel in Deuteronomy 16:16, the Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, the three levels of Noah's Ark, the three anointings of David, fruit, more fruit, much fruit in the New Testament. It never appears in twos. Always is it three. Always is it three. And redemption is in seven parts. You remember Naaman dipped seven times in Jordan. And the blood was sprinkled seven times for cleansing. But that's a perfect redemption is symbolized by the number seven. But the experience of the individual Christian in progressing from his unsaved state to the place that God wants us in Christ is in three stages, not in two. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach two. So historically, from the time of Martin Luther, when God began to restore, God began with the primary concept of Christianity, which is that the just shall live by faith, not meaning, as we interpret it, to mean that once you make a profession of faith in Christ, you're saved. That's not what that means at all. whatsoever, really. Being the just shall live by faith means that the righteous live each day by faith. Not meaning they don't work, but meaning that as opposed to trusting in themselves, they trust in God. That's what that expression means. Living by faith doesn't mean you trust God for money. That's not scriptural. That's not what living by faith means. Neither does it mean you went through the four steps of salvation. That's not what it means, the just shall live by faith. It means the just shall live by faith. And that verse originates in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, I believe, where it says, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Meaning, living by faith means that we don't trust in ourselves, but in God. All right, that's basic salvation. And then you can see God coming down through the years as water baptism by immersion was added. And in those days, some were burned at the stake for being baptized by immersion. And you can read the persecutions of John Bunyan and others as they came through. And little by little, God added the concept of holiness with the Wesleys. In the last century, the concept of the second coming of the Lord was restored, as well as teaching concerning types, particularly the tabernacle was restored around 1850. The last century was a tremendous flurry, particularly in England, concerning the coming of the Lord, and it's that time that the pre-tribulation rapture originated. As part of along with the Mormon Church, a number of other things, originated at that time. Then came the Welsh Revival with the restoration of the power of God, what God actually could do in conversion, and other sporadic outpourings, finally Azusa Street. And then in 1948, and I was in Bible school at the time, in a Pentecostal Bible school, an Assembly of God Bible school, God moved again. And what we're preaching now is something that came at that time, though it rapidly caused problems. It caused, I said, Brother Frodsham was believed and was called Latter Rain and so on, and he got himself removed from his denomination. There was quite a lot of flaps went on. They tried to organize a Latter Rain movement, but it fell because God didn't want it organized. A lot of mistakes were made. A lot of error was preached. That we were the sons of God now, we didn't need to pray. Just speak the word of faith. If Christ is in us, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. That was one error. Another error was there was no more communion or water baptism. That was another error that came in with the latter rain. It was all kinds of things. The sons of God were eunuchs. They weren't supposed to be married. That was a third error that came in. And we lived through all of that and watched the movements as the latter rain went and caused so much consternation in the Pentecostal Bible schools and so on. And it kind of quieted down because God was not in all this uproar. It was a reaction of the flesh and of the strivings of men. But the people who have survived, and there are some, Warnock up in Canada and others that can remember the old-timers, and that have watched God and have contemplated what is happening, are elders today. And then the charismatic move came, and with it, the spread of tongues to the denominations, to the historic denominations. But all the while, God was preparing what we are on the very edge of to bring a people through the tremendous times of tribulation and persecution that are coming, and to perfect the body of Christ for the return of the Lord. Now, that's where we are historically. And we are at the time for the restoration to the church of the third work of grace. Now, I'm putting it pretty boldly. I don't usually put it that boldly because it's not my intention to create a denomination or new doctrines, because that only leads to trouble. But I want you to be aware that it's different. It's not just fervent charismaticism. It is the Bible teaches beyond doubt that there are not two, but three works of grace. And of course, we who are well acquainted with Pentecost can see that there are things lacking. We feel the need, and we can feel God moving us on. So that's where we're dealing with. And Joshua is a perfect book for it. Now you can see the three works here. When you come to across the Red Sea, you die to the world. That's salvation. You say, I'm going to be baptized in water. I'm coming out of the world. You, as we said this morning, you cannot just believe in Jesus and be saved. You must believe and repent, because otherwise you're like a Jew sitting in Egypt with the Passover blood on your house, but you never left Egypt. And you can't do that. You can't sit there with the Passover blood on your house and never leave Egypt. You have to come out. All right. Then the Jews came down to Sinai, where they received the law, and God dealt with them concerning sin. All right, that's the two works of grace that the church is known to this time. Salvation and sanctification. But before we go into the land, and the land of promises here, in a way, the way we view it, but it actually, as I said, in the definition, it spreads right, way over to the Euphrates and all the land of the Hittites, which is up in this area, the great Hittite kingdom, all the land of the Hittites, and down to the Negev here where it gets so hot you can't stand it anymore. This whole area, and particularly this area, is well watered and a nice area. But over here were some of the great civilizations of the world along here, particularly Babylon. So this was a wonderful area, not like the wilderness region. So God has a great inheritance for us. All right, now, but there's one more river to cross. You can't sneak into the land of promise up from Kadesh Barnea. You have to go around and cross Jordan. And that's what we find in Joshua. It says, go over this Jordan. And that is the third work of grace, if we want to put it that way. That is the third thing that the antitype of the Feast of Tabernacles, of the Holy of Holies, of the other, of this third realm in which God wants us to live. Now, it's no big deal. It's no mystery. It's all through the Bible. Christ named it when he said, abide in me. Paul named it when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see how that's past Pentecost? All right, that's not talking about salvation, is it? It's not talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about a place where you are no longer living your own life, but Christ is living in you. That is not just a figure of speech. That is not just doctrine to bandy about. That is something that we come to experience. And even Paul, at the end of his life, was seeking for the fullness of that experience. And he says, that I press toward the mark, that I may know him and the fellowship, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul at the end of his age says, there's a mark there. There's something I'm pressing for, and I'm not there yet. And we've gotten off for a good reason. We've had Pentecost and the blessings of Pentecost, but if you don't couple Pentecost with this third experience of dying in Christ, what happens is you go off. And that's what's happened in Pentecost. It's gotten off to the point where we have actually said in Pentecost that if you have faith, you don't have to suffer. Now, how do you square that with that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings? Who's right? Paul desiring to know the sharing in Christ's suffering, or today's preaching that if we trust God, we don't have to suffer? Obviously, we have gotten off. And we have gotten off because we've been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, but instead of going on to this third part, we're wandering in the wilderness and trying to make the kingdom of God come out in the wilderness by using faith. That's not God's will. God has more for us that's just as definite as being born again, just as definite as sanctification. There's a third definite work. Hallelujah! That's right. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a lot of aspects to it. You could take John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. But probably the best description, at least in the context of Joshua, is Hebrews, the 4th chapter, where it talks about pressing into the what? Into the rest of God. Now, I spoke a little bit about that this morning, about the rest of God. And let me, I don't know if I got room. Yeah, I guess I've got enough room. I want some person come up afterward and ask this question. They said, how does the rest of God differ from passivity? And I want to answer that, because that's something that needs explaining, because on every level of God's working, there are traps. There's places where you can get off. Now, first of all, what do we mean by the rest of God? The rest of God that Hebrews talks about, where it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left you of entering into his rest, is speaking about the land of promise. And the Hebrew Christians were saved, they'd seen the miracles, they'd been persecuted, they had the Holy Spirit, they had the whole thing. And the writer of Hebrews says, you're neglecting your salvation, you're not pressing toward perfection. You're not pressing toward the rest of God. Is that what he teaches? All right. Now, when you use the term rest, and I preached this morning, and I said, the crux of this that we're preaching is that we no longer can take our gifts of Pentecost, or our faith, or anything else, and just use them as we have a notion. We are coming to a deeper experience where God wants us to learn the death of the cross of patience, of willing to be put in prison by God and stay there until the Lord moves. And boy, that is frightening, because and I'll tell you one of the frightening things is if you have any concern about the world and the needs of the church and the needs of people, after you spend, you know, you say, all right, well, oh boy, that sounds wonderful, just abide in Christ. But then when you go to do this and nothing happens with your life the first year or the second year or the third year, and people all around you are doing all kinds of things, you think, boy, you know, maybe God isn't going to pick up this thing. Maybe I'm off. Maybe I got to get in there and do something. And boy, is it tough to hang before God. Because the people all around you saying, that isn't going to work. Boy, our work is God's work. God's given us to do it. The heathen are dying and everything. And here you are trying to trust God. It's not easy. That's just the key of it, is trust. And boy, if God isn't in this thing, we've had it. Because we're hung way out on the line, and God has taken away from us all our cues, the things we trusted. He says, I'll go and I'll do this and I'll do the next thing. And we work up something, we go home, we feel I did my religious thing. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But to just trust God, see, that's what Paul was after, that to know the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith. In other words, how to live in such a way that God has become our salvation, and if he doesn't use us over a period of time, we don't sweat it. We just say, God, if you're not more concerned about the world, that you would take my offering and just pass it by, what's the use of me trying? And you go through all these things because everybody else is running around building buildings, making plans. My goodness, they have a new plan every 6 months. To raise money, build something, do missions, and here you are. Oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, other people say, if you love the Lord so much, why don't you do something? And then you say to yourself, yeah, why don't I do something? And then you get out and you try to do something. And if you've been dealing with God along this line very long, you simply can't. Because you're not anymore. You don't have God over here and you're over here. God, you're entering into union with God. You just can't pray, think, or do. Finally, you figure, oh, God, either it's right or it's wrong. That's symptoms, I'm telling you. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm telling you the symptoms. Okay. Now, I thought that I might mention a couple of the counterfeits of the rest. And this is important. Counterfeits of the rest. One counterfeit of the rest is called passivity. Passivity, and I'm using it in its technical sense as a Christian heresy, The best description of passivity is in Jesse Penn Lewis' book, War on the Saints. I'm not acquainted with a better treatment of that. Now let me tell you a little bit how passivity works so that you can guard against it. If you say, if you make this commitment, all right, you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit, and you say, all right, Lord, I see in the Bible, I am supposed to enter into you and abide in Christ. That's my main thing. I'm supposed to abide in Christ. I'm supposed to present my body a living sacrifice, and Lord, you're supposed to do it. I'm supposed to be subject to you. Okay. What can happen with the real zealous Christian? And this passivity, I don't think passivity happens to people who do not have much zeal. It happens to the real zealous person. And they get into this situation where they say, Lord, I won't make a move unless you tell me. See? And that's historic passivity. And it's real. It brings deception. And the next thing you know, you're being led by evil spirits. It seems so right. It counterfeits the rest of God. It seems like that's what you're talking about. I won't do a thing. I'll just go home and I'll pray by the hour. I'll get in my closet and I'll fast and I'll pray by the hour. And I won't move till God moves me. Now, couldn't you very logically deduce that from what I said this morning? You could really deduce that. See, but that's not right because, as we said, you've got to take the whole counsel of God. Now, for example, someone read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19.
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants.
All right, I can tell you how you can tell when you're getting into passivity. You will lose your ability to make decisions. That's the symptom of passivity. You'll find yourself, you go and you're wanting so badly to be led by the Lord. And you get up in the morning, now Lord, move me. Move my right hand in the direction that you want. And people, zealous Christian people really get into these things. Lord, I'm just a puppet. Where you get into this, I'm an empty vessel. Just use me as you will. Sounds so right, doesn't it? Boy, it will bring you into a situation. And then you go to do something. Let's say that the Lord gives you a charge to teach. We'll say, you've been asked to teach in the church, we'll say, some night. All right, and you're in passivity. You're in this deception. You don't realize it. All right, you get up and you'll start to teach. And then you'll have a feeling you shouldn't be doing that. You see what I mean? And then you doubt. Now, wait a minute. I don't have the mind of the Lord. Now, just a minute. And see, you're waiting for a feeling, like in your body or whatever your cues are, that the Lord leads you. And the first thing you know, you won't be able to decide what to do. You go downtown to do something. You start downtown. Oh, Lord, lead me to just the place I'm supposed to go. And you get almost into a place. Say, I decide I go to Sears. You get almost into Sears and you feel a check. What am I? I feel the Lord leading me over in this way. And you go over and you walk into the donut shop or something. And you're about to buy a donut and all of a sudden you feel checked on that. And you, well, believe me, this is human experience. This is what people do. And they're waiting and pretty soon they're going around like this and they can't make a decision because the moment they do, they think, oh, stop the Lord. See? Very often, this is associated with physical symptoms, like when I'm in the Lord's will, my arms are warm. And really, people get into these things. Or I had a feeling in my leg. I've got a feeling in my leg. What does that mean? And then sometimes the ladies will get around and prophesy, thus saith the Lord, this means that you're supposed to walk and not ride your bicycle. You get into these crazy stuff. It seems so right when you start because you just want to be in this rest of God and you just want to let the Lord lead you and guide your tongue and everything that you do. But you see, there is scripture against it. You have to choose. See, God is making you and me kings and priests and we're not led by feelings and we're not led by spirits kind of blow around, but it's so close that it takes a lot of experience to learn how to walk in the Spirit of God, and and the difference between that and passivity. It just takes experience. You can't just say, oh, now I understand. Because you have to work this out. But one of the things you want to watch for, avoid using physical symptoms as a cue. Because you'll be conscious of your own body, and you'll be looking at your body, and the devil will have a field day with you. See, forget your flesh. Just forget it. Do what God wants you to do. The second way that you can tell is by you'll find yourself unwilling to make a decision. You become timorous, double-minded, unwilling to say, this is what I'm going to do. No matter how I feel, this is what I'm going to do. See? So, woo, boy, you're quenching the Spirit. No, the Spirit is not a butterfly that flits around in every direction. See? The Spirit is common sense. The Spirit of God is easy to entreat, solid, firm, it makes common sense, is never a disgrace, does not act disgracefully. It's not a will-o'-the-wisp. People say, oh, I feel the Spirit. Well, the chances are they just feel good. They had a good thought. They thought, after church, I'm going to eat a steak or something. And it just made them feel good in their emotions, and they thought they were blessed. It takes a long time to learn the Spirit of God. You don't, all this stuff that goes on, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. He didn't tell you a tenth of the stuff you say he told. He didn't tell you that. You wanted to do it and it felt good and there was nothing against it. Better to say, this is what I feel like doing. Much better to blame on the Lord. All right, now someone read 2 Timothy 1:6.
For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God in you through the laying on of my hands.
Okay, and the King James says, stir up. Now, you have to learn in the kingdom what your gifts are, and the only way you can is by, sometimes the ministry of prophecy helps a lot along that line. Usually, though, the best way is by presenting your body a living sacrifice, and then you have to stir up your gift. See, you see how opposite that is from passivity? You can stir up your gift and be in the rest of God. See, the rest of God is not a place where you wait to be moved around by the Spirit. That's not what constitutes the rest of God. What constitutes the rest of God is your position before Christ where you're willing to stay in prison. Let's say God has put you in a situation in which you're not at all comfortable, but when you, it may be a domestic situation. So many Christian people today leave their husbands or their wives when that was the very situation that God had ordained for your perfection and ministry. The very situation. But it got hard, and it got rancorous, and you stood it for a while, and then you decided to quit. Your strength is small. You say, but I can't stand anymore. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can stand things you never dreamed you could stand. God may put you in a job, and here you've got a boss. I can't stand this boss anymore. But yet you felt that God brought you to that job. Now you can't stand the boss. Well, big deal. There's some people wish they had a boss. They haven't got a job. And here, you know, you're ready to tell them you can take this job, you know what you can do. Why don't you put in a little humility? That's where the rest of God comes in, not you waiting and saying, Lord, I think my right hand is warm. That means I'm going this way. That's not the rest of God. The rest of God is when you learn that you're not going to have your own way all the time and you have to bring yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's where the rest of God comes, as distinguished from Christian people that say, bless God, I don't have to put up with this. I'm going to do so and so. No, you're not going to do a thing. God is going to set you down. Because our day, the issues are so great, it's going to take the power of God and the things that are operating by the wisdom and flesh and energy and money of men are going to crumble. And the only thing that's going to stand in our day that can't be shaken are the things that are wrought in God. And you're going to see, according to David Wilkerson and others that are prophesying these end times, you're going to see ministries crumble. You're going to see, I suppose, whole denominations collapse. And the only thing that's going to stand is that which is wrought in God. Hallelujah. That's the rest of God. Not being led around by spirits in passivity. That's not the rest of God. When God sent us down here and we found out there was tremendous charismatic churches in this neighborhood and people preaching the move of God and everything, I thought, what in the world? I must have missed God. And I was praying in here one day and it seemed like the Lord said to me, let them alone. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. See? It doesn't matter if we've got a good thing and a good goal and a gift and we're out using it. That's not where it's at. What we've got to know is the will of God. But you just said stir up the gift. You're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. I'm showing you that the Bible is full of checks and balances, paradoxes. In one place, Paul says we're saved by grace and not by works. James says we're saved by works. The Bible talks about predestined from the foundation of the world. The Bible talks about whosoever will. The Bible says count the cost. And Revelation says receive the money, receive the water without cost. Someone could lay a text on carries and a prophecy was off because the Bible says it's free. But if you know the rest of the Bible, it says sit down and count the cost. So where people get off is they get their few favorite verses. See what it says? See what it says? Stir up the gift. Therefore, you can't be in the rest of God. But you go over to Hebrews, it says labor to enter into the rest. So the Bible is full of this. You say, I don't know whether to stand up or sit down. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. Your problem is when you make up your mind to sit down or stand up. That's where you get in trouble. What are you talking about? God is keeping you and me off balance deliberately. Amen. Why? What is He breaking down in us? Our will. Not our will so much. Your will is a precious thing. And that's what you lose in passivity. It isn't our will that He's breaking down. Keep your will razor sharp. You can't do a thing without it. Choose you. Choose you. That's an act of will. Let me say that one of the most important keys to success in the Christian life is the use of your will. Now, you don't hear that preached every day. I'm just an empty vessel. I have no will of my own. That's passivity. The word repent doesn't mean to get sorry, in spite of the Oxford Dictionary. That's not what it means. The word repent means it's an act of will to turn around and do the other thing. You're in the world, you say, I choose to come out of the world. You can sit and blubber till the tears run down your beard, and that won't help a thing. You've got to make up your mind to come out of the world, and you use the gospel of the feet. That is, feet move. And your feet don't move by themselves unless you've got palsy. You have to tell them up in here, feet move. That's where Christianity comes in, when you find out what it is that God wants you to do, and you do it. See, that's Christianity. That's repentance. And so, no, God doesn't tear down our will. He wants our will strong, razor sharp, choose you this day. But what He's after is trust in ourselves. And our own wisdom. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. And our own judgment. Now the world needs me, I've got a gift. What if God gave you the gift of multiplying bread and fish? I think He's going to restore that. I look for everything to come in the end time, including the kitchen sink. I think everything that has been done by any man of God in the Bible is coming out in the end time, and some we never heard of. So I expect somebody to be raised up with the gift of making bread and fish. All right, now where are you? Now you are in big trouble. Why are you in big trouble? Because you are going to be tempted beyond your strength to use that to meet the needs of people. Wait till the world finds out you've got the gift of multiplying bread and fish. And you say, well, I was taught that I was supposed to wait on the Lord, that He's the one, that I have command over my gift, but the Lord has command over me, and my Lord Jesus has told me to just be quiet before Him. You what? And the people in India, and look at these children with their little pot bellies. Listen, I tell you, I'm moved by these things. Who couldn't be being a father? But saints, what would you do? Starving children. And you've got the gift. And they might bring one over to show you. You couldn't take that. You're going to stand here with the gift of making bread and fish. There's a child that's dying, and the Lord says, worship me. I told you, you wouldn't be able to stand. Am I right? You say, it's academic. It's not academic. And Brother Branham's autobiography, Footprints in the Sand, he told about how he's in Africa with the brethren. Listen, I'm not speaking lightly of starving children, believe me. Let's get careless up here. This terrible, terrible tragedy. Brother Branham was in Africa. He was having great meetings, and he had wealthy men traveling with him, promoters, front men. They had set up a great, huge meeting in some city. Brother Branham, the Lord spoke to him, I'm reading, telling from his autobiography, and said, you are not to go to that meeting. You are to rest. It's not academic. It's not academic. I've heard, been there where Brother Branham preached, and I saw the pickle he was in as people were trying to get him to use his gift. Well, he told the men, said, I can't go to that city. God said, I can't go to that city, William Branham. They said, you have to go to that city. We're committed to go to that city. There's going to be 10,000 or 100,000 people or something there. Nairobi or somewhere. Branham says, the Lord told me that I'm to rest and not go to that city. Well, one thing led to another. Branham was a simple Baptist country boy, and they talked him out of it. They said, you've got to go to this city. We've set it up. The people will be there. They're expecting you. William Branham went against the voice of the Lord. It's not academic. It's not academic. It's a decision that you make all the time when God gives you a gift. He went, he became violently ill, and took him 6 months or a year to recover from the sickness that came on him because he disobeyed God. No, we don't have the strength to stand in that kind of thing. So you see, God, the church today, is more or less subject. See, they take you to the Bible, and the Bible says, stir up your gift. There's a need here. But God has called me to wait on Him. What's your choice going to be? Say, oh, I trust the Lord. Would you? You think you would, but when you're actually on that spot and everybody's looking at you and the need is there, and the same thing is true with the gospel. See? You have a gospel message and everything, and look at the world needs it. These people need it and all that. And you go to the Lord. The Lord says, wait on me. It's not academic. It's a decision you have to make. Shall I venture forth in my assessment of the need, or shall I wait upon God? And that's where trust comes in. I'm talking about the third experience of grace, which is the death of the cross, to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. It's beyond salvation. It's beyond Pentecost. And yet we learn them together. We don't go boom, boom, boom. Where are you? Oh, I'm in salvation. Where are you? I'm in Pentecost. And you, bless your heart, you're in the third realm. No, no. We're not going to change our sign out here. You know. The third work of grace. Christian Life Fellowship, I can't even understand it to this day what it means, but it means something, so praise the Lord. I guess it means whatever we make it mean, but I can't get the words together in my mind. So we're not going to change the sign to the third work of grace, or start a new work, or anything of the kind.
Because they're all Christ and they all run together. But the point is they are discrete, real, tangible operations of God. And the church today has gotten as far as Pentecost. It's bringing other people up to Pentecost. And it's going six ways to Sunday because it doesn't know where God is. And that's where these crazy doctrines are coming out, like faith and prosperity. That's where they're coming from, is a church in confusion, getting away from the Bible. We ought to know our Bible better than to have people telling us we Christians are supposed to be rich. We ought to know our Bible better than that. That the message of Paul came into Galatia. Can't you imagine Paul coming into Galatia and preaching to the crowds, Christ has come that you all might have better houses. It's ridiculous. But we got off because if we don't go into this realm of submission to God, then our carnal thinking is in the saddle and it is directing the work of God. Okay, does that give you a little flavor? Now, in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not being saved, and that's not Pentecost. That's where the battle is, see, because we turn our spirit and soul gladly, just as long as we do what we want with our body. Your body is where the battle is fought. I'll tell you a secret. Your body belongs to Christ. Your body is part of Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. When you go and you're boozing around, you're pouring whiskey into the temple of God, and God will not hold you guiltless. Your body belongs to the Lord. It says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. We have to present our body. That's where the battle is. The television wants the body. God wants the body. A living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You can only do it by humbling yourself. Now, in the third verse, he says, think soberly, according to what God has dealt to you, the measure of faith. Maybe God has given you a teaspoonful. Well, that's the way you're to regard yourself. Did you ever hear that praise? Maybe God has given you a bucketful. Well, then you think more highly of yourself. You think soberly according to what God has given you. You can't squirt it up. You've got to come from God, from heaven. And if God has given you a lot, you've got a lot to work with. If he's given you a little bit, then walk around humbly. He says, I just got a little thimble full of faith. But thank God, that's what I got. I'll do the best I can with it. You know, oh, I believe that God's going to give me that apartment building. Oh, man. All right, now look. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us do what? Prophesy. You see, it's not passivity. You don't have to sit and wait. It's so hard to cut the line here because it sounds like I'm saying, now get up and do something. I am. And then when you get up and do something, I say, sit down. You're supposed to rest in God. Am I supposed to prophesy or not prophesy? What am I supposed to do? I can't answer it. All I'm supposed to do is keep you in confusion. It's God who has got to get in there and show you when to prophesy and when not to. And when in doubt, prophesy. That's a good one. All right, now look. You say, but what does it mean? Let us prophesy. Let us prophesy. It goes on and it says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Now that's the second counterfeit. The second counterfeit of the rest of God, the second counterfeit is disinterest. Now you can call this laziness, you can call it lukewarmness, but it seems like, if you say to people, all right, now, in the move of God of today, God wants us to get past just rushing out rashly, and so you get a good, sincere person and say, oh, all right, if that's the case, well, then I better occupy myself in something. So they go to college or something else. All right, now that's all right. But let me tell you what happens. Boy, is there death in the pot. Because God doesn't, you say, I'll go to college and I'll become an astronomer or a pediatrician or something, but when God wants to move me, He'll move me. You see what I'm saying? You kind of get yourself off the hook. I can't get God to go the way I want to and everything. And the preacher says we're supposed to submit ourselves to God and not rush around blindly. So pretty soon we're being full of energy and health and everything else, vitamin pills. We say, well, what will I do? And boy, America says, let me answer that question for you. And there's so many things to do, you don't know which way to turn. And so what happens then is you get out and say, well, now I'll just study to be a judge of the Supreme Court. But in the meanwhile, if God should speak to me that I should go to Tibet and just wear a sweater, I'll go. I, you know, I'm kind of crazy, but that's about the kinds of things that go through our mind. In other words, I'm going to go ahead and do my thing here and occupy while He comes. But if He should call me, I'll suddenly be transformed into a burning, flaming evangelist and go up in my sweater to Tibet and die amongst the steppes of Central Asia. See, that's the kind of screwy stuff that goes through our mind. It doesn't work like that. What happens the moment you begin to study for the Supreme Court? Well, sure, your life is, you've got books, you know, in the kitchen, books in the bathroom, books in the bedroom. You know, you study night and day, and you see that's not Bible. What does the Bible say to do? All right, someone read Jeremiah 29:13. This is the second counterfeit of the rest of God is disinterest. And some people, you can't hook them on passivity because they're not that spiritual type of person that gets tangled up with demons. But you can get a person in America tangled up in disinterest without even trying, because we're ripe for it and the environment is ripe for it. So someone read what did I say? Jeremiah 29:13. All right, now is God lost? No, I'm serious. Is God lost? Well, then why do I have to look for Him? That's as good an answer as anybody come up with if we stayed all night. All right, look. The Christian life, see, we humans, being so carnal, the way it works out is this. If I can't go out and set the world on fire from God, then I'll go out and set the business world on fire. In other words, we're going to set something on fire. But the idea of just kind of hacking through each day without anything happening and kind of keeping the world to a kind of a necessity kind of thing where we don't get too involved takes discipline beyond the mind of man to grasp. Particularly if you're young, creative, ambitious, and ready to go. Because it's too difficult to stay there. You get up in the morning, you're full of moxie. You know, you want to do something, I want to do something. Why shouldn't I get ahead? You know, the Lord isn't telling me to do anything. Why shouldn't, you know, I do so and so? But you see, because neither one of those extremes is the Lord. That's the problem. People say, well, look, are you talking about sitting still or are you talking about going out and serving the Lord? And I'm talking about neither. See, that's the problem. We're ignorant. There's a third way. How many know that sometimes when you think you know everything, there's another thing that creeps up that you didn't know? That ever happened to you? See, a lot of things we oversimplify. We say, woo, woo, go one way or the other. I'm going to go out and go to China and serve God, or else I'm going to sit here and rot. It would be beautiful if it was that simple. We'd all just close up and go to China, because we sure don't want to sit here and rot. And I'm not taking a text on anybody. I'm talking, this has come to my attention, and I'm trying to explain the difference. There's a third way. It isn't going out and saving souls. And you say, boy, that sounds like heresy. I don't care. Find it in the New Testament. Find the New Testament where Paul said to him, now get out and save souls. And I'm not saying we shouldn't save souls, all right? That isn't what the New Testament is about, going out and saving souls, believe it or not. Neither does it say sit in the pew and rot. What does it talk about? Presenting your body a living sacrifice. But that isn't much fun. That's true, I grant that. Believe me, you're talking to a man of many hobbies and ambition. Graduate anxiety, you name it, I've had it. Study night and day. I had one thesis written up for my dissertation, and they didn't like it. I wrote another whole thesis for my dissertation. Two of them I turned out about a month by God's help, working night and day. I walk out at night, my head is going. I talk about ambition. Some things you got to learn the hard way, I guess. So I'm not saying I'm so smart that I know everything. You're a dummy. I'm not saying. I'm telling you things that I've learned, most of them the hard way. You don't just go out into the world and say, well, God hasn't called me yet to Tibet in my sweater, so I'll just go and occupy. And occupying in see, if you were going to occupy in Uganda, you could go out behind your hut and plant some vegetables. All right? You still have time to seek the Lord. You could seek Him with the vegetables. So you could go out there while you were hoeing the ground, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Boy, I wish it rained. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Trying to chop on the ground. And then you're going out and irrigating, praise the Lord. You're weeding around, praise the Lord. The plants come up, praise the Lord. And then what do you do for the rest of the day? Go sit and look at the mountains and the moon and praise the Lord. You've got time to seek the Lord. But boy, you turn that genie loose, not you, G-E-N-I-E. You turn that genie loose in America, the career, the vocation, the field that I was in happened to be educational curriculum and administration. That's what my degree was in. Do you think that's something that you go plant vegetables and praise the Lord? Your brain is being exercised 36 hours out of the 24. You eat it, drink it, and it's constantly challenging it. Talk about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 years and your textbooks are worthless because the thing has changed so much in that time. Books are coming out, every new thing. Well, you just go crazy with the mental feel that opens up to you. And what's the first thing that happens? You're not seeking the Lord. You don't have time to seek the Lord. It's a counterfeit for the rest of God. This interest is a counterfeit for the rest of God. Someone read Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. See, there's something else besides fishing and cutting bait. See, there's a third thing that you do. You sharpen your knife. Matthew 13, 22.
And the one on whose seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
That's American Christianity. See, we get so many things going in our life, and we say, but God hasn't spoken to us, so it's all right. Do you know what? You're in a kind of a passivity that has accrued because of disinterest. You know better than that, people. You know better than that. We Christians are supposed to be people who spend our time seeking God and His Word, His will. We earn money so we can give it to him who has need. We are always looking to the Lord. We find out what our gift is. And what does it say to do in Romans 12? Or ministering, let us wait until the Lord moves us. Is that what it says? Let us wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. You just do these things. You don't forsake them and go out into the world. If I can't go as a missionary, then I'm going out into the world. No. You find out the thing that God has given you to do in the body of Christ. And it says the Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. So God has something for you to do. Are you in passivity because of disinterest? Are you living as a Christian? A Christian is a person who is seeking God each day. In the day that you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. And you can't find God for today and not last for next week. Tomorrow is a new day. You are a saint. Your calling, and if you are a saint, that is your calling. You have no other calling. You may do something to put beans on the table, but you have no other calling. God has not called you to labor in the fire for very vanity, making money. That's not your calling. If you are a Christian, you are seeking God, the first and foremost thing of your life tomorrow. Brother Thompson, that's easy, because you're a minister. I did it when I was a school principal. That's as challenging as your job. You can find time if you want it. We waste a lot of time, most of us. And if you're working 15 hours a day, it'd be good to consider getting another job. You don't have to work that much. And if you're working 8, 10 hours a day, you can find time. You can find time when you're commuting. What are you doing when you're commuting? Listen to the radio, turn it off, and pray. Watch and pray when you're driving. We live away from the church. One of the greatest prayers that ever encounters my life is from here to home in the truck. You can look out the window and listen to the radio and dooley, dooley, dooley around, look at the billboards, all the beer ads and everything, or you can seek the Lord. Well, that takes a lot of diligence. True. It takes a little willpower, a little concentration. You get a couple people in the car, what do they talk about? Oh, look at that over there. Oh, look at that. Oh, they put up a new road. Man, it drives you nuts. Be like, serve the Lord. What a time to serve the Lord when you're in the car. How much time are you wasting your car when you could be serving the Lord? Not talking about fanaticism. Bible says, pray without ceasing. I'm not up to it. Well, that may be. But ask God to give you strength in prayer. First time you start to pray, you pray 5 minutes, it seems like 5 years. But after you get hard enough in prayer and toughen up in prayer, you can't get nothing done in a half an hour. You just get, well, you get your pitching arm warmed up in half an hour. That's right. And God's people in America are in disinterest. They got 80 million things doing, hobbies, things, oh, I gotta go here, I gotta watch that game, I've gotta go here, or you don't have to do anything of the kind. God has called you to seek His face. In the day that you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And otherwise, you're backslid. You're lukewarm. Disinterested. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Preach it, Brother Thompson. That's what I'm fixing to do. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, we find in... I'd like to go down here, because this is so good, in Romans 12. All right. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence, Romans 12, 8. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. In other words, the Christian life consists of our giving ourselves to prayer, to seeking the Lord. Well, you say, I can't pray 3 hours a day. No, but you better be in the position where you can pray a half an hour. And if you're not, you better ask God to get you in that way. Because you're not going to live any Christian life not praying a half hour a day. And I'm not talking about walking around thinking good thoughts. I'm talking about praying. God, help me. Do something. Lord, where are you? I'm seeking your face. See, he's, verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel. And as you do that, God will give you something to do. Now, it may not be some high and mighty thing. It may be a lowly thing. Or God may speak to you to go to Bible school. But I'll tell you this. If you live the average American Christian life in disinterest, you can forget about ministry because God is not going to butt into your life and force you to do anything. If you want a ministry, and you should have one, you be on your toes every day. Lord, what is the service that you would have me to serve? You've got to go after it. And then when you find it, then you stir it up. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, Continuing instant in prayer. This is the Christian life. Continuing instant in prayer. If you can't pray on your job, find a time to pray. If the whole thing is such as taking you out of God, you ask God to do something. You're not living as a Christian. A Christian does not mean getting saved, talking in tongues, and waiting until Jesus comes. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone who lives by faith every day. You should be a different person today than you were last month at this time. There should be decided, marked growth in your life. If there's not, you're not seeking the Lord. You're not seeking the Lord. And we're called to seek the Lord. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It says distributing to the necessity of saints. We're avaricious. The interest rate's going so high, everybody got a dollar, he's putting in the bank to get the interest. That isn't what God said to do. He said distribute to the necessity of saints. Give into hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. How are you doing with those that don't like you? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now we get high-minded, you know. I'm not like those poor people down there. Yes, you're just like those poor people down there. You're nothing any different than anybody else. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, how in the world do we do a thing like that? How do we recompense to no man? When's the last time somebody sassed you? Huh? And you got smart back. Or somebody hurt you and you hurt them back. When is the last time that happened? I'll get even with them. Huh? I'll give them a piece of mind. They're not pushing me around. Bless God. Huh? You know why we fail? Why is it that we fail? Because we're not praying. Because we're not growing. Because we're busy people who have the disinterest thing has gotten us to where we're cold. And we think, well, if God's going to move me, and see, my preaching is conducive to that trap, then He hasn't spoken to me, therefore I'm free to just occupy myself in the interesting things of America and make something of myself. God didn't call you to that. Now make up your mind. He did not call you to that. You're going to get off, and you're going to burn up 10, 20 years wandering around Kadesh Barnea because you're not seeking the Lord. You're going the way of the world. That's a counterfeit. That's not the rest of God. The rest of God is not rotting in the pew. It seems like when you say rest, people say, oh boy, that's just what I was waiting to hear. Rest. No, it's a different kind of rest. Praise the Lord. No, you can't render to no man evil for evil. You get the evil inside of you and you cook on it and stew on it. Why? Because you're not keeping yourself prayed through. Too busy. Too busy. All right. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Watch your reputation. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a challenge sometimes. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what the Bible talks about. The accent in the Bible is not about go out there and do something. It's not there. You say, but the Great Commission was given to 11 men. And it told those 11 men to go out to the nations and disciple the nations. And in Acts it says nobody durst join himself to them. The Bible's not about going out and doing stuff. Neither is the Bible about sitting and doing nothing and getting all occupied with the world. The Bible certainly talks against that. If you're going to err on one way, the other, go out and do something. And it is good to do something. It is good. If God lays it on your heart, say, I feel like going down to Chula Vista and passing out tracts. Do it! For heaven's sake. You'll never know as the Lord whether you try it or not. Isn't that right? So I'm not saying don't be afraid to try something. But what I'm saying is that's not what the Bible talks about. What the Bible talks about is what I read tonight. It's dealing, God dealing with you until your natural powers are broken and shunted aside, and God takes His will, and Christ's will, and He takes your will, and He puts them in the pestle, and He takes the mortar, and He grinds and grinds and grinds. You don't lose your will, and God doesn't lose His will, but the two wills become synonymous. And He accomplishes that by causing constant frustration and perplexity and doubts and fears and misgivings and fightings within and fears without and enemies that come against you and mistakes and trying to pray and all kinds of things work together. And out of this mess, you grow. That's the true Christian life. It isn't going out and doing stuff. It isn't not going out and doing stuff. It is seeking the Lord until He breaks down our trust in ourself, until we can know His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Because this land of promise toward which we're going does not represent heaven. That's a basic fallacy in the Christian church. That is not our land of promise. It is not our destiny. The land of promise is the earth. The earth today is ruled by wicked spirits. Wicked principalities govern the peoples of the world. Don't they? Do they or not?
Yes.
Flesh is governed by rebellious spirits. Is that right?
Yes.
All right. What God is doing, He's preparing a people who can rule the world with a righteous spirit. And every time you pray for someone and begin to move them and so that their flesh is governed by the Spirit of God, you are entering into the land of promise against that day when the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the land of promise. And that's why God is more concerned with building His servants than He is with their works. He wants you and me dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to self, so that we're ready to rule the nations under God. And He gives us little exercises now. That's the rest of God. We can't go out and do it. That's only Foster's self. You're more important than your deeds. You're more important than what you accomplish. Because you're going to be used tremendously of God. And you could be used today too as the Lord leads. Stir up the gift that's within you. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we come to You tonight. Lord Jesus, we know You have a mighty plan. Hallelujah, we know, Lord, that You have declared that the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah, Lord, You've told us, Lord, that we shall rule over nations. You told us, Lord, that You're making us kings and priests. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know we've got to come out of the world. We know we've got to get the victory over the devil. And we know we've got to learn obedience to the Father. Hallelujah. Lord, we've got so many things to learn. But oh God, we praise You. We praise You. We praise You. We praise You. Lord, we're not asking for an easy way. Just keep us on the right way, we pray. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, help us to stir up the gift. Lord, everyone in here, Lord, give them a ministry, a gift, something wonderful. Hallelujah, something to do that they can stir up and do the will of God as You direct them, Lord. Whether it's here or someplace else or across the water. Oh, God, help us to find that way into the rest of God, Lord. Into the place where You're ruling and leading, Lord. Hallelujah, and it's not just us, Lord, but it's You in control of the whole thing. Oh, we love You tonight, Lord. Oh, God, hallelujah. Let's just seek His face for a moment. I feel a burden of prayer here tonight. Lord, 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 help us, Jesus. Lord, to understand what it is You want us to do, Lord. Praise Your name. Help each one of us, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Your wonderful name. Praise Your wonderful name. Oh God, to seek Your face early. Hallelujah. To seek it late. To seek it all day. To find out Your will.
Oh, God, help us. Oh, God of Israel. Hallelujah. Mighty God of Israel. Oh, Jesus, we seek your face. We seek your face, Lord. We seek your face. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We seek you upon your throne. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we want to serve you. Lord, we don't want the head of Christ, the head of man on the body of Christ. Lord, we want your head. Hallelujah. We want your directions, Lord, if we have to wait forever. We want to know your voice. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we know we won't have to wait forever, Lord. We know someday, hallelujah, the prison doors will open. Lord, and we'll be able, Lord, to do your will with great freedom. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God, in the meanwhile, keep our hearts right. Lord, we don't want to go to sleep. We don't want to be in passivity. We don't want to be disinterested. We don't want to be running around in our own strength and wisdom, Lord. We want to find the right way. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us to know the discipline of God. Jesus. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, maybe there's someone here tonight. I'm concerned, I'm burdened in my spirit about this disinterest because it affects so many American Christians. And they are really in deception. They are really in deception. They are not red hot for Jesus. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Help us, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, it's so easy for this culture in which we are, Lord, to beguile our minds. The devil's lies that seem true. Oh, God, the reasonings that go on, Lord, and we're reasoning and not praying. Oh, we're reasoning and not praying, Lord. We're not praying through to victory, Lord. We're thinking through. Oh, God, and that's our trouble, is our mind. Praise your name. There may be someone here tonight while every head is bowed and we're praying. I'm burdened about this. And you are allowing other things to come into your mind and heart. You're not praying. You know what prayer is like. You know what it means to pray through. And you're not taking the time to pray and seek the Lord. And I'd like, if you're here tonight and that's your case, I'd like you to come up to the altar and kneel here at the altar. I want you to pray through tonight. We'll stay and pray while you're praying through. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Oh, if there is, just come to the altar. Oh, I tell you, saints, it is so easy in the culture in which we live. Oh, to get our minds and hearts on the things of this world. I tell you, it is such a battle, such a battle, such a battle. Hallelujah. Little by little, our intensity erodes, and we don't pray it through. People, we reason it through, we reason it through, and it has to be prayed through. Oh, Jesus, we want to be red hot for you. Is there anyone else? Oh, God! God, help us! Help us! Help us! Oh, Lord! Jesus, lift from us the disinterest, Lord. The charm of the world. The involvement, Lord, too much. And things which are passing away with the using. Oh, God, we become deceived so easily. Sidetracked so easily. Our prayer life wanes so quickly. The coldness comes so rapidly. And, Lord, it seems so natural and so right. And it's so wrong. And we weaken the hands of the men of war. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, help those that come tonight, Lord. Help each one of us, Lord. Lord, to cast off the American vision of plenty and affluence and professionalism and all kinds of things that seem so wonderful. And they're not the best, oh, God. They're simply not your kingdom. They're not your spirit. Oh, God,
and you hide yourself, O God of Israel. And Lord, we don't seek your face with all of our might and all of our strength and all of our heart. And O God, we drift and we reason and we think and we scheme and we don't pray. O God, help us tonight. Is there anyone else? Listen, if you're here tonight, come down and pray for a few minutes. If you need to pray, or otherwise right at your pew where you are, and ask God if you're really praying, if you're really seeking His face, if you're really living for God, or if you've gotten yourself cold. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray. And when you have to go, God bless you, but I want to be here tonight till these people pray through. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, we seek your face. Oh, God, make us red hot for you. Take out of our hearts and minds, Lord, your reasonings, the world, the television, the thoughts, the plans, the schemes. Oh, God, touch us. Touch us anew and afresh, my Lord. Touch us anew and afresh. Jesus. 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 Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Ignite our fire and cause us to burn with the Holy Flame. Oh, Jesus, renew our zeal and our love, Lord. Oh, God, that it overcomes the things of the world, Lord. Jesus, 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 Lord. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Disinterest, Lord. Remove it from us, that cursed devil. Oh, God of carelessness, spiritual carelessness. Lukewarmness. Oh, God. God, set yourself before us, Lord. That we burn with a holy zeal. Oh, Lord, and seek your face early and seek it late. Oh, God, we know how to pray through. Lord, help us to pray through and stay praying through. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Forgive the sins of the past, Lord. Forgive our weakness and our coldness, Lord, and help us to serve God with all our might. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. To serve God with all of our might, Lord. Oh God. 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 Cause the things in the world to become strangely dim in the light of thy glory and grace. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, there's no one but you. Lord, there's no one but you. Lord, please reveal yourself to us anew and afresh tonight, Lord. Oh, God, give us a new vision of your face, Lord. A new vision of your call, Lord. Oh, God, cause us to know the gifts and callings, Lord, that are in our lives, Lord, that we may serve. Hallelujah, hallelujah, be diligent in spirit, fervent in business, serving the Lord. Oh God, oh God, don't let the world touch our spirits, don't let it touch our spirits. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Keep us seeking your face, Lord. Keep us seeking your face, Lord. Keep us seeking your face, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, there's no one but you. Oh, God, the Spirit is not of us, Lord. Oh, God, we are pilgrims and strangers, Lord, in this wilderness. Jesus, help us, Lord, help us. Oh, God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. 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 I'm gonna go on the road, I'll see you out of my head, I'm gonna go on the road, I'll see you out of my head.
Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Granted, Lord, bring us before thy face, Lord, that we may know thy will. That we may know thy will. That we may know thy will. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that we may know thy will, Jesus. Oh, God, that our bodies are living sacrifice, Lord. Holy, 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 sacrifice. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, keep us from this world, keep us from it, 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 Lord. Oh, Jesus, put a hedge around about every one of thy sins, Lord. Put a hedge about us, put a hedge about us, put a hedge about us, Lord. And keep us from the world, keep us from the things of the world, keep us from the desires of the world, Lord. Break the yoke of worldliness in our lives, Lord. Break it, break it, break it. Oh, God, break the yoke of worldliness, Lord. Break it. Jesus. 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 Jesus, break that yoke, Lord. Break that yoke, Lord. Break that yoke, Lord. Purge us from it. Purge us from it. Jesus, we know the Lord is no friend of yours. It's no friend of yours, Lord. Oh, God, deliver us from it, Lord. Oh, Jesus, that we may seek your face. Night and day, day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day, Lord. Oh, God, so we're walking with you in your high places, Lord. Oh, Jesus, far above this world, Lord, we don't need it. We don't want it. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Lord, you're coming. Lord, we will not forget it. Lord, you will just separate unto thee. Oh, God, holy unto thee, holy unto the Lord. 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. Yes, Lord, let it be. Break the yoke, Lord. Break the yoke, Lord. Break the yoke, Lord. Cause us to seek thy face, Lord. Lord, cause us to seek thy face. You are the land, you are the Savior, Lord. God, you are not of this world, we are not of this world. You are not of it, and we are not of it. Oh, God, put us to walk in the Spirit. Call us to walk in the Spirit.